Let us pray together. Still speaking, God, as these words from Scripture are read, may it be to us as if the heavens are opening and we see your Spirit descending on us like a dove, revealing your love for us as your children.
Amen.
Let us listen now for God's word as it comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew in the third chapter, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you do come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he had come up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Come to the water, friends. Come to the water. The water beckons us. It calls us. We hear it before we see it. It's running. It's flowing. It's moving. Not a lake, not an ocean, but a river. The Jordan is not like the Mississippi, deep and wide, or the Nile, that is more than 4,000 miles long. Neither does it have the force and intensity of, say, the Congo River, which carries 1.25 million cubic feet of water, more than 13 Olympic-sized pools, into the Atlantic Ocean every second. That's not what the River Jordan is like. The River Jordan flows gently, gradually, steady, slow, and it doesn't even look like it's moving, but it is. Baptism, from the Greek baptizo, means to wash, to take a bath. Ritual bathing is found in many religions, not only Christianity. Christian baptism has its roots in ceremonial washing, which was performed in some segments of Judaism. The Jewish mikveh, or washing pool, purification pool, a pool of water used for ritual cleansing, began to emerge in Judaism, in Jewish practice, around the time of Jesus, and still in use today in some synagogues, the mikveh. We know that the Essenes, a Jewish isolationist sect that left Jerusalem about 100 years before Jesus to form a monastic community along the Dead Sea in Qumran, a community inhabited until 68 AD when the Romans destroyed the community, but not their scrolls. Their scrolls that they put in containers and stuffed away in caves, which a shepherd boy found in 1947. We know there at Qumran that they had several mikvahs, or mikvahots. You see, ritual bathing and washing and being washed to prepare oneself for the coming of the Messiah was central to their communal life. And some scholars believe that John the Baptist, and maybe even Jesus, spent some time in Qumran and were shaped by the beliefs and the practices of the Essenes because they were washing themselves and inviting other people to be washed to get ready. The only thing required For baptism is water. John could have baptized folk in the Sea of Galilee, which is really a large lake. Or he could have baptized folks in the Mediterranean. He could have used a pitcher of water fetched from a well. Instead, John sets up shop along a river and chooses to baptize in flowing water, in moving water, water that we could say is living. It's not stagnant. It moves. And it seems to me that this is significant to note as we think about Jesus' baptism and our baptism into Jesus and what it means for me to say, I am baptized. I have been washed. I am washed. In the Didache, a Christian worship manual written perhaps as early as 50 or 70 AD, in the Didache, we find guidelines for baptism. And in this manual of operations, as it were, we find these words concerning baptism. Concerning baptism, this is how you shall baptize. Baptize in living water in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? Living water. In other words, running water, flowing water. That is best. And then it continues, but if you do not have running water, then baptize in other water. And if you are not able in cold, then baptize in warm. But if you have neither, then pour water on the head 3 times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are the preferences. But I love the fact that these Christians were not being legalistic about all of it. What you need is water and the Trinitarian formula. But the best water, if possible, is living water, flowing water, running water. If you go down into the undercroft of St. Pierre Cathedral in Geneva, the church that Calvin served during the Reformation, originally built in the 12th century, you will see the ruins of an even older church, parts of which date back to the 4th century. And among the ruins there in the old church is a large 8-sided baptismal font built into the main floor of the former church. And what's fascinating about this font is that you can clearly see that it was designed to have water enter in through one side, flow through the font, and then flow out the opposite end. In fact, there were channels built into the floor of the church to allow the water to come through the church and enter into the font and then flow through it. In other words, it had flowing water, moving water. Living water. As you can tell, and as you know, I'm fascinated by the theology of baptism and the design of baptismal fonts. And one of the more unique fonts that I've ever come across just in November is at the First Presbyterian Church of Bayamon near San Juan, and we worship there together one Sunday. Now, this is an 8-sided wooden pedestal font, about 3 feet tall, but this font is on wheels. With a round porcelain bowl built into the top. And at the top of the bowl is a drain. At the bottom of the bowl is a drain to let the water out. No need for a cup here to kind of scoop the water out of our font. There's a drain built in. So then I looked and I said, well, where does the water get into here? I mean, how is the water brought into the font? And I noticed that there was a dove perched on a faucet, and a faucet which allowed water to pour into the font. And then I wondered, okay, well, where is this water coming from? What's this faucet connected to? So I went around the back, and I opened up one of the side doors, the 8 sides. There was a door there. I opened up the door, And there before me was a tub, a tank, with a pump. So that's how the water got into the font. A pedestal font with a tub of water and a pump. So here is an octagonal mobile font with running water, baptism to go, wherever you wanted to move it within the church, which I thought was very, very cool, because you can move it off from the side, you can put it in the back, you can put it on the side. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need a new font here at CPC. Neither am I hinting that the trustees need to come up with a way to get water to flow through the sanctuary in and out of the font. There is nothing wrong with our font. It's a beautiful font. Although having wheels on it would be really, really nice at times, because this thing is really, really heavy. There's nothing wrong with this bowl. I was reminded this week of a pastor in the Church of Scotland years ago who wanted to make the connection between what we do in worship and our relationship to creation and the need to care for creation around us. So he decided to keep the baptismal font filled with water in the sanctuary all the time, and he threw in one or two goldfish to go with it. So they had goldfish swimming around and living in their baptismal font for a while. Now, I'm not sure how often he had to change the water in that font or how long the fish survived in that water. But he was eventually censured by the presbytery for this and other things and removed from the church. Water, living water. Water that moves, that flows. The font shape doesn't really matter a whole lot. What's essential is that the water should help us remember that to be baptized into Christ means that we have been baptized into living water. Water that's alive, that moves and moves us. Water that doesn't move, friends, over time becomes stagnant and breeding ground for all kinds of nasty stuff. Living water yields life and allows us to live. To be baptized means that we have been immersed into that deeper flow, into that deeper life of God. That water is flowing in us like a steady undercurrent that by grace we can tap into and draw strength from. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And later in John's gospel, we find Jesus saying, "As the scripture said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now, if you go searching for that verse in scripture, you won't find it. Because either John got it wrong or Jesus got it wrong, because they didn't quite get that verse correct, because you won't find anything like it in Hebrew scriptures. But there is something close. Ezekiel had a vision of being at the entrance to the temple and saw that the water was flowing from below the threshold of the temple, flowing toward the east. Water was flowing everywhere. And the prophet Zechariah had a vision. On that day, of living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as well as in winter. Rivers flowing with life-giving water everywhere from the source of life. Baptism can be understood in so many ways in the Christian tradition. Deep down, though, baptism is about plunging into the depths and coming up as new persons. It's about jumping into the flow of God's love and being carried away by those currents of grace and joy and new life, a life that is aligned with the work and the righteousness and the wholeness and the well-being and the justice of God's people. English poet Malcolm Guite says, "Christ calls us to step into that river, to die and rise and live and love forever," he says. Baptized in Christ means we are baptized into his life. His life springing up within and around us. It means we are baptized into the life of God that is flowing through us, that is dynamic and free. For the Benedictine abbess Hildegard of Bingen in the 12th century, this image of flowing water was very powerful for her. It was a powerful image and a reminder that God was at work through her and through the world. If you turn to her writings, you'll see that water appears often in her visions, in her letters, in her writings, and it moved her life. In fact, she had a vision. She was called to establish not one monastery, but two monasteries along the Rhine in Germany. You had Rupertsburg on one side and Eibingen on the other bank, and the River Rhine flowed right between the two of them. And Hildegard often moved back and forth throughout the day and throughout the week by boat across the Rhine, visiting these two monasteries. The river was elemental in her life, and the traffic along the river allowed her writings to be transported all over Europe. And later in life, she made four prophetic travels along rivers. She left her monasteries and she went along four different rivers in Europe. And she brought the message of the gospel to those places to fight for truth, the truth of the faith, in challenging times. She wrote extensively about the beauty of water and described eight specific elemental attributes of living water as purification. She says, water comes from the living source, and it is from this source that the gushing waters that wash away all of the filth also flow. She loved her river. She was a fascinating person. She loved the Rhine and the Main and the Danube and the Mosel. These rivers gave her life. She saw in the river something of the flowing love of God at work to heal a broken and divided world. Rivers of living water, she said, are to be poured out over the whole world to ensure that people, like fishes caught in a net, can be restored to wholeness. Isn't this what we're called to be and do as baptized children of the living Christ? Aren't we called to be rivers of living water, agents of wholeness? Isn't this what we're baptized for? For the life of Christ. Like Christ, living lives offered up to God, the source of our life, in the living of these days, in the living of these days, these challenging days, these demanding days, these unsettling days, these infuriating days, maybe even these depressing days. It's incumbent upon us as the church, to be clear about who we are and whose we are and what it means to be washed in the waters of our baptism. And even more, to listen for the claims that these waters are making upon our lives now. What are these waters saying to us? In the 5th century, Pope Leo the Great wrote an 8-couplet poem that was inscribed over the entrance to the baptistry in the Lateran Basilica in Rome, which dates back to the 4th century. And the inscription reads, "A people consecrated to the heavens is here born from a fruitful seed, established by waters made fertile by the Spirit. Plunge in, O sinner, plunge in and be cleansed by the sacred flow. Whom it receives old, the wave returns new. No differences remain among the reborn, whom one font, one Spirit, and one faith make one. You who wish to be innocent, wash in the bath. Whether you are burdened by ancestral sins or your own, this is the fountain of life. that cleanses the whole world. Anyone reborn in this river, will be holy. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
Let us remain seated for our next hymn, Out of Deep Unordered Water. Friends, hear these words from Scripture. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Beloved children of God, our baptism is a sign, it's a seal of our cleansing from sin and of our being grafted into Christ.
Friends, would you please stand as you are able as we profess our faith? I will ask you questions, and the answers are printed in the bulletin. Yep. Through our baptism, we were made citizens of God's kingdom and freed from the bondage of sin. Let us celebrate that freedom and redemption through the renewal of the promises made at our baptism. I ask you therefore once again to reject sin, to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, and to confess the faith of the church, the faith in which we were baptized. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world?
I renounce them.
Who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Will you be Christ's disciple, faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love?
I will, with God's help.
So with the whole church, let us confess our faith by singing hymn 481.
Pray. Loving One, we give you thanks, for you nourish and sustain all living things by the gift of water. In the beginning of time, your Spirit moved over the watery chaos, calling forth order in life. In the time of Noah, you destroyed evil by the waters of the flood, giving righteousness a new beginning. You led Israel out of slavery through the waters of the sea, into the freedom of the promised land. And in the waters of the Jordan, Jesus was baptized by John, anointed with your Spirit. By baptism of his own death and resurrection, Christ sets us free from sin and death and opens the way to life eternal. So we thank you, God, for the water of baptism. In it we are buried with Christ in his death, and from it we are raised to share in his resurrection. Through it we are reborn by the power of the Spirit. So send your Spirit over this water that we might remember who we are and whose we are and know the things that you call us to be and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so, friends, I invite you now to come forward, put your hand into the water, claim a shell for yourself to remember your baptism. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Over and over again during the Reformation, Luther said to himself, even during the most trying times, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. Remember who you are. So come and let us remember.